Take your Bibles and turn to Mark 14, 3. Mark 14, verse 3 is where we'll start as we continue on the road to resurrection. Mark 14, verse 3. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest their people uproar on thy people. Verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whatsoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of, a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us the things that we need to know for life and for godliness. And we pray as we take time to study it this morning, to hear it preached, to hear it, we pray that you would remove distractions so that we might be able to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us this morning. And help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to be comforted by the Word of God, to be challenged by the Word of God, to be convicted by the Word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship. What is it? Well, according to the dictionary, worship is one, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Two, religious rites and ceremonies. Three, great admiration or devotion. But what is true biblical worship of the Lord? And if that is what worship is, the dictionary definition, how is it demonstrated? On what we call Palm Sunday, our Lord entered into Jerusalem triumphantly and was hailed by the people. And some would call that worship. But later another crowd gathered and yelled, crucify him. Would that be worship? So what is worship? And we want to look at Mary here. She did what she could in worship. And she was commended for it in that even in the writing of the scriptures, Jesus said, wherever you read the gospel, you're going to know about this. And she did what she could. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Turn with me and keep your finger in Mark, but look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, parallel section of the same passage. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. He did that in chapter 11. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The first thing we see about worship and the demonstration of worship by Mary is that she worshiped the Lord adoringly. We are to worship the Lord adoringly. The event of Mary anointing Jesus occurs shortly after the triumphal entry. It occurs after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it occurs at the house of Simon the leper. You're going to the house of Simon the leper. We are going where? He's a leper. Evidently, this man was healed of his leprosy. The Simon is mentioned in the New Testament only in connection with this narrative. And since he is a leper, he was an outcast in Jewish society. They were deemed unclean, not permitted to socialize with society, or even to live in the city. So Simon was probably miraculously cleansed of his leprosy by Jesus. Now, contrasting the Mark account with the John account, it could be very well said that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are the children of Simon the leper. And the John account says that he came to their home and they prepared a meal. Now, Mary seems to always have had a worshipful attitude towards Christ. You remember the whole incident about her sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was stewing because Mary was not helping. Martha could have felt left out because her name wasn't Mary. There were like five other Marys there, you know, and here I am, Martha, serving. But there they were, and so you know that Mary has always had a heartfelt, worshipful attitude towards Christ. And now we see a heart of gratitude. Her father, presumably, had been healed of leprosy. Her brother has been raised from the dead. And Mary expressed her love to Christ because he was going to go to the cross to die for her. She would be sure that her sins were forgiven. Because her father was healed of leprosy, a picture of sin. She would have eternal life because her brother was raised from the dead. And she could be sure of her salvation. And she worshiped him adoringly. And she broke open the flask of oil. And the aroma of the fragrance filled the room. There is always a spiritual fragrance in the home where Jesus Christ is loved and worshiped. She worshiped him adoringly. 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 16 says, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." There's an aroma. There's something different when we worship Christ. And there's a sweet aroma wherever we go. Do you worship the Lord adoringly? Is there a sweet-smelling aroma of gratitude of what the Lord has done for you? Are you a sweet-smelling Christian? Are you a stinky Christian? A grumpy Christian? Jesus is to be adored. He's to be worshipped with a grateful heart. Are you thankful? A thankful heart. Gratitude seems to be dying in this generation, this age that we have. People just aren't thankful. To the point when someone says thank you and Chick-fil-A says it's my pleasure, we joke about that. We mock that. Partially because we're not sure, they're less like trained automatons who just say it. It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. Case in point, Marjorie and I were traveling and we needed to stop to eat and we were going to a Panera Bread. And the Panera Bread was right next to the Chick-fil-A. And as we were walking into the Panera Bread, a Chick-fil-A employee was going over there to eat. And he opened the door for us. And I said, "If I say thank you, what are you going to say?" And I said, thank you. He says, it's my pleasure. It's just automatic. It's just automatic for them. Technically, Chick-fil-A says that's not what they're supposed to say. It's given as one example of what they can say, but they all have latched on to that. But do we have that attitude of gratitude? Are our hearts full with thankfulness, overflowing with thankfulness? When the attitude of gratitude dies, we're hopeless. We're helpless. Are we thankful? Thankful for what God has done. Thankful for what God hasn't done. We're all sinners by birth. He could have zapped us up, boom, on our first sin. Thankful that he didn't do that. Thankful for the life that we have. Thankful for what he's given us. Thankful for what he hasn't given us. Thankful for what he's provided. Thankful for what he's provided that lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts, like the shoes of the Israelites wandering. Are we just thankful? And out of that thankfulness comes an attitude of worshipfulness. You know, I'm sure Mary, Martha, Lazarus thought their entire life was upside down. It doesn't mention their mother, but dad is now a leper. He's outcast. We got to fend for ourselves. Now Lazarus is dead, but Simon is healed of his leprosy. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Our life has been restored to what it was, and even better, because we know the Lord, and she worships him adoringly. But then second, she worships the Lord completely. Completely. Mark 14:3. And she came, a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. In the John passage, it says she poured it on his feet. So in these two accounts, Mary anointed his head and his feet, thus symbolizing the entire body. Now, it was customary to anoint during festive occasions, and to refrain from doing so on more solemn occasions. Also, it was customary to anoint the head of the honored guests, and Jesus was the honored guest in the home. But she anointed his head. But in the John account, we're told that she anointed his feet. And the anointing of the head showed that he was an honored guest. The anointing of his feet showed her humility before him. When she came to the feet of Jesus, Mary took the place of a slave. When she undid her hair, something Jewish women did not do in public, she humbled herself and laid her glory at his feet. Now, of course, she was misunderstood. She was criticized. But that is what usually happens when somebody gives his or her best to the Lord. They're misunderstood. They're criticized. Therefore, complete worship requires that we show him how worthy he is, how unworthy we are. In fact, the word worship is a clipped word. It's an old English word that meant worthship, to show worth. Now, it is interesting, because she's Mary, and we got to keep all the Marys straight, and it's kind of hard to do, that on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb to anoint his body, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Which other Mary? And one of the other says, Mary, the mother of James. Okay, is that Mary, the mother of James the apostle, or mother, the Mary of James, the half-brother of Jesus? Because her name was Mary too. But who's not listed in that list? This Mary. She didn't go on Sunday to anoint his body, because she already did anoint his body. She already went. She showed the Lord the honor that was due him. She demonstrated her humility by anointing his head to toes, to his toes. She illustrates total devotion to him. She doesn't pick and choose what she's going to worship. She's not going to pick and choose who she's going to serve or obey, but that she worships him completely. And Christ laid down his entire life, his entire body, as a sacrifice. And we need to worship him in his entirety. We can't pick and choose the Jesus we're going to worship. 100% God, 100% man. Do you worship the Lord completely? Or do you pick and choose which parts? No, I'm not talking about like a piece of chicken. I'll do the leg, you do the breast, I'll do a thigh. I'm not talking about that. But the attitudes of Christ. Well, I just don't like that he's so judgmental. I just don't like that. You want a happy Jesus? Good. He's a happy Jesus. But he's not happy about sin. He's not happy about the thing that he came to die for. If you only pay homage to the parts that you like and you negate the parts that don't appeal to you, that is sin. We are to worship him completely and all that he is and all that he has revealed himself to be to us. Remember, he reflects the Father. He is the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead in body, in bodily form. So I don't like that part about Jesus. Then you don't like that part about the Father. And then you're not worshiping God completely. You're making up a God in your own image. Worship the Lord completely. Who he is. Too many people, they may not think they do this, but they have a little checklist. And they go, oh, geez, you check that one off. Uh-huh, I'll have you there. Oh, I like that about you. Yes. Uh-huh, I like you. And they're making up their own little God, and they don't even realize they're making up their own little God. And they're making up a Jesus that's not even Jesus. You know, Jesus would probably say, yeah, my name's Jesus, his name's Jesus, but we're not the same people. You have a whole different guy there. That's not my identity. That's not my ID. Do you take him as he is? The Son of God who gave himself completely for you. He didn't give parts. He says, no, Father, these people, I need to die for these people. I got that. But let me, can I just give them an arm? Can I just give them a leg? Do we have to give all the body here? I mean, I'll take an amputation. He completely gave himself, and we are to completely worship him. So we worship adoringly. We worship completely. And then we worship the Lord sacrificially. Look at verse 4. She breaks up the box, the alabaster box, pours it on him. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now that might sound strange to us. Oh, it's not strange that people murmured. And it's not strange that people always say, it could have been given to the poor. But this text tells us something that maybe we've missed. First of all, it tells us that it's an alabaster flask, a long neck bottle that was made of a special variety of marble, a material which proved to be the best container for preserving expensive perfumes and oils. It was a spiked nard, which was pure nard, and the oil was derived from the nard plant, which was native to India. That it was pure meant it was unadulterated, which was that it made so costly. And this costly perfume was the value of 300 denarii. One denarius, was what the average person made in wage a common laborer's day wage, so it's 300 days of wages, therefore roughly a year's worth of wages, is possibly was the savings or possibly the retirement account for them. It may have been an heirloom that was passed down from generation to the next, but she gave it all. Now, if it's an heirloom, then more than likely she would have to have gotten permission from Lazarus and Martha. And because she did get that permission, that they also, in the process, are worshiping the Lord with the very best that they have. She gave it all. She broke the flask. She didn't pour it out in one sense. Let me take off the lid and pour a little bit out for you, Lord. She broke it. An evidence of her sincere and total devotion. She gave it to the Lord. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some translations take the word reasonable and change it to worshipful, which is not wrong. But by being reasonable, this says it this way, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. It makes sense that you're going to do this for what God has done for you. Now, the disciples that were present were disgusted. Now, it's a sacrifice. Sacrifices hurt. Sometimes commitments don't hurt. Sometimes devotion doesn't hurt. Some people know where I'm going with this. There's a chicken and there's a pig. And they're walking down and they see hungry people. And they say, let's feed them, let's give them breakfast. The chicken says, let's give them some breakfast. Let's give them bacon and eggs. The pig says, that's a commitment for you. For me, it's a total sacrifice. That's the difference. Don't worry about the eggs. I'm okay without giving up a couple eggs. But to give up bacon. To be bacon, I gotta die. That's sacrifice. Now, there are people there who were upset. Was it upset that she wasted the oil on Jesus? There are probably some people maybe there who weren't followers of Jesus who would be upset about saying, why waste such oil on him? Who's he? What's he got to do with anything? She knew. He healed dad of leprosy and raised him from the dead. This is not much of a, this is an attitude of gratitude, giving back. He didn't ask for it, but we want to give it. But the reason for the remark and the context of the remark is this. Because it could have been sold and given to the poor. Notice, sold and given to the poor. Basically, the poor don't want to smell nice. No, we'll just give it, we'll get money for them. And the reason for that remark is this. It was custom at Passover to give an offering to the poor. It was a religious deed that they were concerned about. And maybe they were trying to get on. You could have given that to the poor, and you could have added our names to it. This is a big offering. And you know, you could add Jesus' name and all his disciples, and then people say, hey, look what they gave. See, the disciples were concerned with the duties of the feast, the required gift of the poor, and they demonstrated a preoccupation with their own coming rewards. But Mary concerned herself solely giving honor to Jesus, and she demonstrated an undivided sacrificial devotion to the Lord. Do you worship the Lord with undivided devotion? With undivided loyalty? Or are you double-minded? Maybe I should say you would be lucky if you were double-minded. Maybe you're triple-minded, quadruple-minded. Have you ever worshiped the Lord sacrificially? Give it till it hurts. Probably, even as we give, and if we're accustomed to what we give, it probably doesn't hurt. We've gotten accustomed to it. We don't know what sacrificial giving is. We give. I had one guy in a previous church, and I just love it sometimes when you talk to me, honestly, and don't realize you're doing it. He says, "Pastor, by now you probably know I don't tithe." I'm like, "No, I didn't know that. Let's talk about this." He goes, "I just can't afford it. I give God the leftovers." He understands. I said, whoa, back this up. Leftovers? God said you are to give the first fruits, not leftovers. He don't understand leftovers. But I don't have, and so I sat down with this gentleman and did his budget. And he did not have it. His budget was that tight and his income was that low. I said, you can't give 10%. That's a good starting point. Grace gives more. I said, but you could give 1%. And you need the purpose in your heart to give 1% before you give anything else. And get you on the straight that way. And it might have been a bit of a sacrifice for him to even do 1%. But we give. Do we give sacrificially? Do we worship sacrificially? Or are we double-minded? Do we argue with God in our giving? Now we should take the offering. One time I was in a service, and the offering plate was coming by, and I was poor, and I was changing jobs, and needed every penny I had, and I went to open my wallet, and there was a 20. That's all I had, 120. That lost me the rest of the week. And the offering plate's coming, like, no, I can't give it. I need it for the rest of the week. I can't make change in the offering plate. You know, can I, now hold, give me that, let me see what you got over here. Okay, take a few dollars out. No, and I don't know, this church wasn't very big. It was like the size of our church. I mean, the ushers are going to get to you sooner, but I'm having this argument with God. And then it dawned on me, you really can't win an argument with God. So I gave. I wasn't sure where the money was going to come for the rest of the week. I wasn't sure about a lot of things. And I'm not saying it's always going to work this way for you. I'm just saying that it hurt. And it hurt for about a day, half a day. Because when I came to the evening service, they were having a special service. Because remember, I was leaving. I was having a new job. I was a teacher at a Christian school at this church. And I was leaving to go take my first pastor in Oregon. And lo and behold, that night, they were having a goodbye service for me. And they took up a love offering. And I got it back. And then some. I'm not going to say it always works that way. But you can't outgive God. You can't argue with God and win. I knew a gentleman, I've shared this story before, in a previous church, Mr. Starnes. Mr. Starnes was a giver. He was a truck driver, and he was just a giver, and that was just his nature. And he wanted his kids to be known as givers. And one time we were in a church project, and half the church men were over here doing something, half the other half of the men were over here. And I happened to be over here, and I was with Mr. Starnes' son. And we got back at lunch, and Mr. Starnes said, "So you were with my son in that area?" "Yes." He goes, "Did he buy you lunch?" I said, "No, sir." "Did he offer to buy you lunch?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "But I had my own lunch." He goes, "That's good, because the Starnes provide." Well, you know. So one day in service, Mr. Starnes came, and he had this new pickup truck, nice, shiny new pickup truck, and everyone was, you know, gooey and guying over his new pickup truck. A couple weeks go by, and Mr. Starnes doesn't have his new pickup truck. He's got an old beat-up pickup truck. I'm like, "What happened?" He said, "You know, I hear everyone talking about giving sacrificially, and I don't understand what that is." And we're thinking, "How do you not know? You're just a giver." He said, "I don't know what sacrificial giving is." So I went and took back the new pickup truck, got this old big pickup truck, and gave the difference to the church. Because I wanted to know what sacrificial giving was like. Now, you don't meet many people like that. Because most of us give out of our abundance or of our planning. But do we worship sacrificially? Does it cost us something to worship God? Or are we double-minded? And the scripture does say a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Do you worship him completely? Do you worship him adoringly? Do you worship him sacrificially? And finally, do you worship the Lord to please him? Do you worship the Lord to please him? See, Jesus commended Mary and accepted her gracious gift. He knew the heart of Judas and understand why the other disciples followed his bad example. He knew that Mary's heart, and he quickly defended her. No matter what others say about your worships and service, the most important thing is that we please God, that we please the Lord. The fact that the others misunderstood and the fact that they criticized her and they criticized us should not keep us from showing our love to Christ. Our concern should be his approval and his approval alone. We should serve and worship him alone so that we might hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We need to worship the Lord to please him. But how often is our worship to please us? What did I get out of it? What kind of feeling did I get out of it? Was it electrifying? If you want an electrifying feeling, put your finger to a socket. You'll get it every time. You'll feel something. But, oh, I don't know, this service just was kind of today. It's not about you. I had someone tell me one time in a church that I pastored, "Pastor, I think we're going to leave." "Oh, why? Why is that?" "The Lord's just not here." What do you mean? "We just don't sense him here." So, what you're telling me is the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, isn't here. Of all the places he is, but he's not here. Well, not really, I'm not saying that. And now you're telling me, the scripture says where two or three are gathered, there he is in their presence, and there's more than two or three here. So he's not here because of that verse. Well, no. Now you're telling me all these people in this room aren't saved. No, I would never say it. Why do you say that? Because he says he indwells the hearts of believers. For you to say he's not here, you're making a lot of accusations. What are you saying? Didn't know how to answer that. I don't feel him. What's that supposed to feel like? We walk by faith, not by sight. What's it supposed to feel like? Now, granted, there are times when we feel the presence of the Lord and it's known, but other times there may not be, you know. Now, we don't have a contemporary service, and a lot of people, I don't know, I sit in the front, so I don't know who raises their hands or who doesn't raise their hands, but I've been in services where all the hands go up, and they sing this song, and all these hands go up. I'm like, "Oh, I missed the memo. Okay." And then they sing a hymn, and no one's hands go up. I'm like, "Well, that's a good verse right there. Oh, that's a good verse right there. Why is no one's hands going?" The pianist must just not hit the right chord. There must be a chord they hit and our hands go up. And I don't know what chord that is. Because it's working on emotions and feelings. But it's not about us. Worship is not to be about us. It's to be about him, to show him that he's worth it, to show him that we do love him, that he is worthy of love, that we worship him completely, that we worship him sacrificially, and we worship to please him. I think people who make worship about them are going to be very disappointed if they get to heaven, because it's not about them. It's about him. Has been, will be, and always will be about him. So Mary heard a commendation from the Lord while others were criticizing her. But that did not deter her in her worship. She was not worshiping the Lord for the pleasure of others, but to please him and him alone. So how about you? When you worship the Lord, when you serve the Lord, do you do it for him and him alone? Or do you do it for the sake of others? She did what she could. And what did she do? She worshiped adoringly. She worshiped completely. She worshiped sacrificially. And she worshiped to please him. Worship is what we say we do when we gather here in this place. But is it? Your worship of the Lord needs to look like that of Mary's. Completely, adoringly, sacrificially, and to please him and him alone. How does your worship measure up? And would Jesus commend you like he commended her?